Welcome to another Message from the Heart. Life-changing messages from the heart of Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Mumbai.
But I want to talk about potential, the final potential that you need, or the final thing that you need to reach your full potential, which is taking risks. Now, lots of people hate taking risks. Who likes taking risks here? Anybody? I do. Who hates taking risks? Who wants to go be safe and sound? Yeah. So this is going to be interesting looking at this. I apologize in advance for offending some of you, because we're taught from the day we have been this high, don't take risks. You know, it's good. It's about you know, safe and sound. We've got to build something slowly, and you know, superannuation and all that sort of stuff. My dad was born in the Depression years, and anyone who was born in that era will tell you, put your money in the bank, own your house. You know, it's safety first, and I can understand that coming from that background, because I was born a lot later, and we didn't care. We just threw everything away. So what do we know? So risk is a lot easier for my generation in some ways. But we've seen that in order to reach your full potential, you need a clean mind. You need, clean heart, a clear mind. You need to use your gifts, your body, and the time the right way. And we have to surround ourselves with the right people. So this is the last thing. The last thing to reach your full potential, you have to take a chance. At some point, you have to, you know, God's standing there like Abba saying, take a chance on me. Yeah. Not like Abba, but he's saying that anyway. Today we face a life full of risk, and if we're honest, today is the day you need to decide to step out in faith and take a chance on God, because life, folks, is full of risk. I get up in the morning, I turn on the lights. Now, according to one US study, more than 500 people die electrocuted by light switches first thing in the morning. It's amazing, isn't it? I walk downstairs. Do you know 16,000 people in the US alone die going downstairs? Life's full of risk, folks. There's the water we drink, full of chemicals. There's the air we breathe, full of chemicals. And that's even before we get on the road in the 2 tons of lethal projectile that we call a car. Think about it. Every time you drive on the road, you are driving a projectile. And what's worse, other people are driving their projectiles and they're idiots. You know, you can drive well, but they come the other direction. How do you stop that? Everything in life is a risk. Risk is all around us, folks. So like it or not, we're going to address this topic of taking godly risks head on. And I believe we must get ready to act and follow the Lord into God-approved and God-arranged risks, because life is not going to be safe. Now, for some folks like me, I just say, bring it on. Like, risk is kind of cool. You know, I don't know what you like doing for hobbies, but I don't mind stuff with a little bit of risk involved. Does anybody here like risky hobbies? What's your risky hobbies? Riding motorbikes? That's, yeah, we call those temporary citizens. Bikes of any sort. Yeah, I like scuba diving. How good does it feel to be at the bottom of the ocean with 20 meters of water on top of you? You see, everybody has different sort of risk profiles, but my risk profile is kind of skewed right over to the let's have a crack at it side. But for many of you, it's a fearful thing to step out and take a chance, because you run the risk that you will fall or be hurt or be damaged in some way. And most often you think that because of something that's happened before, when that's actually come to pass, right? Well, today, we're going to pour faith into your life on a scale that you've never experienced before, because it's all about faith and not fear. You remember those stickers that used to be around no fear? Yeah. Yeah. Well, my question to you is, do you like to play it safe? Do you insist on guarantees? Are you afraid of change? Everybody doesn't like change, but are you afraid of it? In life, in relationships, in work, in ministry, do you like to explore new possibilities? Because many people don't. They would rather stay where they are than try something new. I love going away on holidays because when you get to the restaurant, you can try something new. And you ask Fiona, like, if there's something unusual or different on a menu, I'll try it because I've never experienced that before. We were in a restaurant in Switzerland for my German friends back there. We left Germany, we went to Switzerland, and I'm reading the menu, and my German's not very good, and it said, Third Fleisch. And I said, that can't be right. Third Fleisch. What does Third Fleisch mean, guys? Horse flesh. Yes, so I ordered a horse. Not the whole horse. I've never had horse before. But I'm just like that. I'll try anything. I dare you to come to the Philippines with me. You will experience it because there is stuff to try over there. If you're truly going to pursue your God-given potential, you're going to find yourself in situations and face opportunities that will require decisions and actions. And some of those decisions and actions may appear risky to you. But to reach your full potential, folks, you've got to take a risk. You must take a risk. Unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, the only risk-free truth is that you're all going to die. That's the only thing that is without risk. So some of you need to step up and say, I'm going to take this risk front on and step out. Now, does God want you to live a totally risk-free life? No. There is no evidence in Scripture that God's plan is for you to just live a risk-free life. In fact, he's more interested in your character than your comfort. The symbol for Christianity is a cross, not a cushion. So he's not interested in how comfortable you feel and how set you feel. He wants you to step out in faith. But I'm sure you'll agree that you'd like to step out in the way that God has prescribed for you, with God-given, God-approved risks, as opposed to crazy, kamikaze, self-destructive risks. Is that true? Like that. And the truth is, you have absolutely no way to comprehend all the possibilities that an infinite, all-wise, all-knowing God sees for you. You cannot know with your finite mind and your limited perspective all the things that he knows. So do you trust your opinions and feelings, or do you trust your Heavenly Father who has said, not only is he all-powerful, but he said, I love you and I want the best for you and I have a plan for your life. A significant amount of risk is involved in trusting God in all things, in all relationships, in all choices, in all decisions. Risk is a very part of the nature of faith. If you've got a Bible there, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Beautiful verse. I love this verse. It says this, without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would come near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you want to please God, if you want God's blessing upon your life, sitting in your comfort zone doesn't please him. Believing in him, trusting in him, obeying him, and trusting him for the results, that's what pleases him. If you truly want to bless God, take the opportunities that he places in front of you without fear and with faith. I saw a little poem. I love this. Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. There was no one there. Isn't that cool? Because faith trumps fear. But in our society, in our culture, fear is constantly pumped into us. We are taught to be fearful of everything. That's what the stock market works on. Greed and fear. And we are taught to be fearful of everything. I have never understood the obsession with horror movies. Why would you pay good money to go to the cinema to get fearful? Well, maybe it is an adrenaline rush, but it's almost like a reverse one, isn't it? It's pretty counterproductive. My aim in life is to get more scared. You see, what you see as a risk from your perspective from God's perspective, could be the very thing he wants to strengthen your faith. What you think holds the potential for great danger or loss, God may very well be using to strengthen your character. What you view as taking a chance very possibly could be what God will use to carry you one giant step forward in your faith. It depends on whose side you're looking from. So consider the nature of risk. Risk involves the possibility of suffering danger or a loss of some kind. We often associate taking risks with doing something that holds out the possibility of rejection or failure. People will not love other people for fear of rejection. The risk of being rejected. There are elements of fear and disappointment that are part of every risk that we take. But when you excuse me, when you think about it, the flip side of risk is the possibility that you just might experience a greater blessing and reward. So you have to weigh up, is the prize worth the risk? Do you have and hold what you've got? Or is there nothing ventured, nothing gained? Do you like where your life is at now? Are you to have a look at your life right now? Have a look at your relationships. Have a look at every aspect of your life and your spiritual life. Just take a few moments to do that. And let me ask you, are you satisfied with everything you've got, everyone around you, every relationship, and your relationship with the Lord? Are you satisfied? I'm not. So the question to me is, why would I stay where I'm not even satisfied and not run a risk to be, you know, to be doing greater things for the Lord and reach greater heights for the Lord? You have to risk the life you have for something greater, much greater, because if you do that, what you risk for could change the world. The question is, if the prize is reaching your full potential in Christ, becoming everything you can possibly become with Jesus, how do we determine which opportunities to pursue in our quest to reach our full potential? See, that's the real question. It's not whether there's risk involved. There is risk involved, trust me. You draw breath, there's risk involved. But the question is not what the risk is. The question is, what's God asking you to do? I think that's the more relevant question, don't you? Because you can step out and do a non-God-ordained thing and fall flat on your face. But we need to hear from Lord. We shouldn't make our decisions based on the amount of risk involved. We should make our decisions based on whether we're hearing God correctly or not. Because if we're hearing God, the risk is minimized because we're trusting him. So I think the relevant question is, are we hearing him? In fact, the truth is, choosing to do something solely on the basis of your mind and your limited understanding leaves too much to chance. But pursuing God's command, acting on the product of his unlimited wisdom and power, is not risky at all. If it's God's idea, we cannot fail to pursue it and to succeed if we follow him. The challenge we face as opportunities come our way is to understand what God is doing and where he's leading us. Taking God-approved risks should have nothing to do with what the risk is. We concentrate on the risk. Oh, what if this all goes wrong? It should have nothing to do with what the risk is. It needs to. We need to say, what's the God part of it? God-approved risk. We need to find the God-approved bit. Forget the risk. It doesn't matter what the risk is. But our mind always goes to the wrong place. Have you noticed that? Whose mind often goes to the wrong place when you face risk? Come on, I've got my hand up. I was in the Philippines earlier this year, and they had the world's longest flying fox, 1.4 kilometers long, and it was several hundred meters above the canopy of the forest. And I'm a risk taker. I thought, what can go wrong? This is the Philippines. Beautiful. I'm sure they've heard of the word safety. So I got up the top of this. We had to walk up this huge hill. All these stairs right up. And we were all exhausted when we got there. Then we had to climb this huge tower. And then right at the top of the tower, and I was up there with Danny. And Danny's looking at me and I'm looking at him and he's going, I think we made a mistake. I'm like, yep, I think we did too. It was so far down. I couldn't believe it. So, and what they do is they strap you and put your face first. So So here you are, being held on by this thing on your back, and I'm looking down at about probably 100 plus meters of air, and then they push you off, and you go zinging along 1.4 kilometers in 55 seconds. It was absolutely terrifying. And being a man of God, I just said, Jesus, help, from start to finish. I truly did. I just said, Jesus, help, Jesus, help, Jesus, help, Jesus. But I can tell you, when I was up on that tower, before they keep me, even while I was going through the air, what's going through my mind is, what happens if something lodges back there and you're hanging in space? What happens if something snaps back there and you're not hanging in space? You see, our mind goes to the wrong spot all the time, doesn't it? So how do you know if an opportunity is from God? I want to explore this first. I don't know what opportunity you're facing in your life, but we are all facing opportunities that God has for us right now. It might be a relationship, might be a job or a business. It might even be going to church, maybe coming to this church or going to another church or whatever. What's God laying on your heart here now? It might be stepping out into a new ministry. If you're facing the challenge, an opportunity or risk, how do you know what's from God? Let me run through some things that you can tell if it's from God. Number one, God's opportunities are upwardly challenging to who you are. They make you a better, greater, more incredible person of God. When God places opportunities before us, he always challenges our God-given gifts and talents and our character, and it's always in the upward direction. He's never going to get you to do something that's going to belittle you or ruin your life. Okay? He won't call us to a challenge that requires more than the abilities that he's given us, that he's already placed inside of us. And he won't ask us to do something that is in total opposite to who we are. Remember, we've looked at how he's developed us. From before we were born, he's had plans for our life. There are things placed inside of you that God wants to rise up and use to touch the world for Christ. But he's not going to ask you to do something that's completely foreign to everything in your being. God's opportunities might stretch us. They might make us feel uncomfortable, but they are in keeping with who we are, so that we might become even more of who we are for him. Does that make sense? Isaiah 64 verse 8 says this, "But now, O Lord, you are the Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are the work of your hands." We are the pot, folks. And the pot doesn't tell the potter what it wants to be. The pot sits there looking like a pot and gets shaped and molded by the master. So if he's going to place an opportunity before you, he's going to have prepared you for that. The second thing is, God's opportunities call us to something. God doesn't call us to quit something, kick back and relax and enjoy have the rest of our lives off. Okay, he may not reveal all his details, and sometimes he asks you to rest. Rest is my second least favorite word in the Bible after wait. But sometimes he asks us to rest. But God always has a plan for you. If he calls you to pull out of something, look for what he's opening, because there's going to be something to open. There will be. Jeremiah 29 says this, verse 11, we know this well. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Plans to what? Prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you what? A hope and a future. So God has these plans, and when he changes something and asks you to step out and take a risk, he's not doing it so you fall flat on your face. He's doing it because he has a plan and a hope and a future, and he's leading you in that. Take Abraham, for example. When he was Abraham, God called him out of Haran, but God didn't leave him there. He took him to a strange new place called the Promised Land, and he gave him a promise for his future. So 70-year-old Abraham is standing there, and God's saying, "You're going to have a son." Incredible, isn't it? Don't tell me you're too old, because God can do anything. And trust me, if God leads you forward, you just need to follow him, and the doors will begin to open. If God leads you to something, then he's preparing you for something. If God leads you to stop something, he's preparing something else in the background. God delights in leading those who have faith and courage to follow. So sorry, he's not calling you to laziness. I thought laziness was my spiritual gift, but it's not. If you want to know what your spiritual gift is, do 201 in a little while. But I guarantee you it won't be laziness. He's not leading you to laziness. He's calling you to greatness. And I believe that that's our calling as a church, to raise you to greatness in God. Number three is that God's opportunities always bless others. I'm sorry, God's opportunities aren't always about you. We have this thing thinking, God's going to do this for me. God's not going to do that for me. If I say this prayer, if I do this thing, God's going to bless me. God only blesses you so you can bless somebody else. You are blessed to be a blessing, as Abraham was. Now, if you follow the Lord, you will be blessed, but that's not his prime purpose. Okay? His prime purpose is to bless others through the blessing that you get to handle on the way through. Success in an exam, a course, a business, a ministry, anything like that, or any relationship, success in all those areas, the aim is for you to bless others. I mean, think of Moses. Moses was free. He was out in the desert. He encounters a burning bush. Now, God has a plan to send him back to the very nation that was after his blood. God said, I'm going to send you back there. No wonder Moses had some excuses. Wouldn't you? I don't want to go back there. But God had a plan for him. And it wasn't about making Moses feel good. God had a plan to redeem his people. And Moses had to be obedient. And ultimately, of course, Moses was blessed. But he led the entire nation, and the entire nation was blessed as well. And it took real courage. When God called Moses, it wasn't a done deal. He sat there looking at it saying, this is impossible. This can't happen. He had to have faith. In God's eyes, it was a done deal, but not in Moses. What about Gideon? If you've been studying our Bible readings over the last couple of weeks, we had a look at Gideon. Now, Gideon, he's threshing wheat in a wine press. He's terrified of the Midianites. And an angel appears and says this in Judges 6:12, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon goes... He couldn't believe he was called a mighty man of valor. He's a coward. He's terrified. And so he goes through a bunch of, you know, faith-building exercises and laying fleeces out and all that sort of stuff. But in the end, God saw something in Gideon that Gideon didn't see in Gideon. God saw him as a mighty man. And God sees you as a mighty man or woman of God, even if you don't. You've got to be like Gideon and start to obey. Because shaky old Gideon, whose knees were knocking together like Elvis Presley, I'm sure, saved the nation with only 300 men instead of 32,000 because he believed God. Look at Esther, the beautiful queen whom God challenged to step up and save her people. She had the benefits of being queen. Now, she was blessed. But I love that verse in Esther 4:14. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And who knows that you are not sitting in this church this very day for such a time as this. Who knows that God is not raising up powers and incredible talents and gifts, incredible things in you to bless other people for such a time as this. You see, God's got it in control. I don't and you don't. If you act on what you believe is a challenge from God and suddenly are gripped with fear or doubt, rejoice because you're in good company. All of the Bible characters go through periods of fear and doubt. But then you need to, as we sung before, put your eyes back on Jesus and stop looking at the negative circumstances. Stop listening to the naysayers who don't think you're capable or worthy of anything. Today, God is asking you to commit to trusting him and blessing others. So the fourth thing is that God's opportunities are confirmed by his presence. When Peter stepped out of the boat, now everybody lampoons Peter, the apostle Peter, the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. Because he kept sticking his foot in it, saying dumb things, doing dumb things. But there were 12 disciples in that boat and one guy got out. Who's the risk taker? Peter. Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. But I'm sure inwardly he was rejoicing because Peter at least got out of the boat. The other guys are sitting there going, oh, you don't have faith. They're in the boat. Peter at least stepped out. But when he started to slip, when he started to fall beneath the waves, when he cried out, who was there? Jesus was there. When Paul stood before his accusers, who was there? The Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit traveled with Moses, with Joshua, Gideon, and Esther. And that same Holy Spirit lives in you. If you step out, he's there. So if you step out in faith on a risky enterprise for Jesus, bam, he is there with his hand out to you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Look at the greatest challenge that we face as a people today. Matthew 28, you know this verse well. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Say it with me, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. When we go, there is a lo. Okay, when we step out, when we start to trust God for our future, he will be with you to the end of the age. You're not in it on your own. You're not standing there by yourself. As a believer, when God leads you into challenges, he remains with you every step of the journey. He doesn't forsake you. He doesn't abandon you. Even if you have fear, doubt, or hesitation, he is right there. So stay close to God, because God's opportunities are confirmed by his presence right there. Number five is that God's opportunities are always accompanied by Holy Spirit power. This is the good news. When God challenges you with an opportunity, he will always equip you for the task. So you need to learn to hear and obey the Holy Spirit. You know that still small voice that's inside of you that nudges your conscience? Many of us know that as the Holy Spirit. Is that true? That's only a part. Here's the great thing. The action of the Holy Spirit is not to give you a nice feeling. It's not to give you a sense of where God is leading. The Holy Spirit is powerful. He is the creative force behind the whole thing, start to finish. And that little voice can become more than just a little voice. It can become the power with which you can move ahead in this venture. Even this week, over the last couple of weeks, the Holy Spirit has challenged me to a greater vision for this church. Now, I know this church has gone well so far. There's a buzz in the air. There's a real excitement in the place, isn't there? Help me out here. Get excited. There you go. But this is a fraction of what God has planned for us, folks. It really is. This is not it. We have not arrived as a church. We're just scratching the surface, because God has so much for us. And he's been rolling this out and revealing this to me over the last couple of weeks. And I sat there and looked at this idea of winning our area, our nation, of sending people around the world to impact the world, of planting new church. All this thing rolled out in front of me, and I said, God, I can't do this. This is way beyond anything I can do. And God said, good answer. He's not asking me to do it. I'm simply not good enough. I need his power living in me. I need to follow him and obey him. I can't do it, but the Holy Spirit within me can do it. Philippians 4:13. Who loves this verse? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All things. If you're facing a risk and you step out, just say to yourself, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Because it's about his power living within us. We believe God to buy this building against all odds, and now we can believe him to expand it and for us to begin to reach our area for Christ. But I'm going beyond that. I'm praying for millions and millions of people around the world to be impacted by our community here. That's what I'm praying for. Because I don't want to rest on my laurels. If you rest on your laurels, they're in the wrong place. We need to be saying, God, what's next? How do we step out next? What's the next thing we can do? And never stop stepping out for him. So, the question I want to ask you as I begin to wrap it up here is, why don't people respond to God's challenges? Now, God's got challenges out there. Why don't you respond? Why don't I respond to those challenges? I mean, you would think that if we receive Jesus Christ, we would surely know him and therefore trust him with what he's calling us to do. But the majority, the vast majority of believers don't respond to God's challenges. I'll say that again. The vast majority of believers do not respond to the challenges God gives them. And I want to explore why. Because there are some very good reasons why. And some of these things are going to hurt a little bit. So I want you to be honest and look at your heart and say, what's stopping you from moving into everything that God has for you? The first thing is, we are more interested in our own pursuits. Following Jesus means laying down our own personal agendas, our desires, our needs, putting them to the side. And most of us struggle to lay aside our needs and our personal agendas. Have you noticed that? Everybody has their own perspective and their own agenda. But to follow God's way, we've got to lay that aside and say, you come first, Lord, not what I want. And the trouble is, we often dress it up in religious garb and words and make it all sound super spiritual. Now, I'm going to slay a holy cow here. Moo. But I want to touch on something that's been buzzing around the peripheries, and it's stuff that's going on elsewhere. And I want to address this head on, because and many of you have spoken to me about this, but I want to share my perspective on this. So again, I apologize in advance for upsetting some folks, I'm sure. But look, I love the Lord. You with me so far? Good. I believe that God demonstrates his power. Yeah? I believe that he heals, that he opens doors, that he encourages, that he blesses us. But I'm sick and tired of hearing about people chasing the so-called signs of the Spirit, wanting God to prove his presence there. Listen, God is not a performing dog. We shouldn't ask him to conjure cheap tricks to prove that he is here. My Bible says where two or three come together, he is there. That's good enough for me. I don't need the other fancy peripheral stuff. But we as a people are almost obsessed by it. As Christians, we're almost obsessed by seeing so-called signs and wonders to prove that he's here. We know he's here. Read your Bible. Am I getting too excited? We need to put aside our personal agendas and the things that we want and even the needs, and the need to have something constantly proved to us, and just do what he tells us to do. Obey his commandments. We need to base our lives not on crazy stuff that may or may not appear on any given day, and base it on the Word of God, folks. Because the Word of God is living and active and is unchanging. But still, we live in a society that is obsessed with seeing these little signs and tricks. Little feathers falling out of the sky, little bits of gold dust and stuff. I'm reminded in Matthew 6, verse 4, Jesus says this, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it other than the sign of Jonah. People have been asking for signs for years because they don't trust the Word of God. I want to be the guy who trusts the Word of God, number one. Now, I believe in a miracle-working, all-powerful God, but the obsession some folks have with so-called manifestations is their own agenda. It's not God's agenda. He's not in the business of doing cheap parlor tricks to prove something to us. I am begging for signs and wonders in this church as well, and I hope you are too. But the signs and wonders I'm begging for are souls won to the kingdom, bodies healed, relationships restored, and godly maturity. That'll do me for signs any day. To paraphrase John F. Kennedy, ask not what your God can do for you, ask what you can do for your God. If we are going to move into our full potential, we must lay aside our personal agendas and what we want and say, here am I, Lord, use me, as Isaiah said. Make sense? Philippians 2 says this. Verse 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Not your own interests. You seek the Lord and look at the interests of others, and I guarantee you, God will do amazing things in your life. Christians don't respond to God's challenges because they refuse to lay aside their own agendas. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. Put it aside and let him do what God does. Number two, this one will also hurt. We want to stay in control. Human beings are control freaks. Have you noticed that? Some more than others. We live to control things around us, don't we? We hate it when we are not in control. Do you hate it when you're not in control? Yes, you do, I guarantee you. We want to be in control. We want to be, I'm a man, I want to be in remote control. One of the most frustrating things, because we have so many appliances in our homes these days, you've got a TV and you've got a, like a little things hanging off the side and DVDs and all this other sort of stuff. And so when you get to the remotes in your lounge, there's 27 remotes. And you're going, and how many times have you picked up something and gone, frustrating, isn't it? We want to be in control all the time. When I press that button, I want that channel to change. But so often, when we're going to step out for the Lord, our fear is that we will lose control. To grow to our true potential in Christ, we need to take our hands off the wheel and let God steer. I was talking with Nathan the other day, Michelle and Nathan. Nathan's got a car. What's it called again? A Tesla car, the most expensive car in the world, but it drives itself. So you can say, I want to go to the shops and not touch the accelerator or the wheel, and it will back out and drive you to the shops and park. Who'd like one of those? You just want it to park, reverse park. Yeah, that's all you want. But something inside of me is going... Do you know most aeroplanes can be landed and are often landed on automatic pilot? Yeah. I don't want to know about that. When I'm in the aeroplane, I'd like to think there's a guy with a head and a brain and a pair of eyes that's landing that thing. I'm not happy knowing that it's not being landed by a person because we want to be in control. But you need to take your hands off the wheel and let God steer. If you can trust him with eternal life, why can't you trust him for your daily needs instead of trying to control things? Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You can make all the plans you like. It's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So why don't we trust him? Still, we cling to the pathetic level of control that we have instead of yielding to an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God of the universe who has stated that he is on our side. Number three, the third thing, is that we are afraid. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 for me. This is something you've got to see for yourself. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus says this, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Are you fearful? Jesus says, he doesn't argue the point, he just says, don't be. All the worries, all the fears, all the anxieties you struggle with are void in the hands of an omnipotent, all-loving, all-knowing God. All those fears, you need to let them go and you need to get ready to step out and take a chance on God. And when you take a chance on God, he will never leave you nor forsake you. I guarantee you, if you step out and follow Jesus, you will not regret it. I've done it many times. I need to do it more. And I'm fearful, but I've got to lay those fears aside and step out in faith. Everybody gets fears. You got to lay them aside. Number four, we listen to the devil's lies rather than God's truth. We all hear voices in our heads, some more than others. And if we are to pursue the right choices that God has for us, we need to discern God's voice from all of the other ones, the devil and ourselves. And even our own, so we tell ourselves things. I heard about, when I was at this seminar yesterday, I heard about a girl who was in a coffee shop, and she felt a prompting of the Lord to go up to someone. There was a biker sitting there, actually. This guy, he was sitting at this bus stop, and she was in the coffee shop, and the Lord said, go out and just tell that guy out there that Jesus loves him. And she said, I can't, look, he's like 9 foot tall, covered in tattoos and piercings, and he's got a big long beard. She said, I can't do that, Lord. Her first thought was, that can't be God, that must be my own conscience. But it wasn't. It was the Lord prompting her. She went out and just said, excuse me, I don't know why, it's a little weird, but I just need to tell you that Jesus loves you. They exchanged phone numbers. He called her up the next day. He said, you have no idea. He said, I was sitting at that bus stop and I just cried out to God and said, God, if you're there, you better do something because I'm going home to kill myself. You see God's timing? You see, if we master our fear and walk out there, God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. Listen to this. This is great. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now listen to this first, guys. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to Christ. Listen to God's Spirit listen to Him effectively. We need to know His voice and none of the others. So, when a voice comes into your head, you're not worth that. You can't do that. God wouldn't ask you to do that. All that sort of stuff. Don't push it away. We push it away, it comes back. Push it away, it comes back. Push it away, it comes back. That's true, isn't it? Nag, 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 nag. Don't try and reason with it. For goodness sake, don't try and reason with it. If you sit around trying to reason with the voices in your head, you'll be talking to yourself. That's bad. What do you do with it? Don't push it away. Don't reason with it. Take that thing captive. Clunk. Gotcha. See you later. Don't entertain him for a minute. We've got to take every thought captive. So don't sit around rationalizing between the voices. You say, if that's the deal, I'll just take you captive and get you out of the way right now. Listen to what God says. Number five is we easily rationalize our disobedience. People are great rationalizers. Have you ever noticed that? We are terrific at rationalizing. Coming up with a great reason why we didn't do something or did do something. We're experts. When we fail to follow God into His ordained choices for our lives, we easily rationalize it away as something like, we use good terms like, oh, it's not the right time, or I'm not worthy of that, or in true Christian form, I just felt a check in my spirit. We use this stuff because we're trying to rationalize and make ourselves feel good because we didn't obey. True? Don't cover up your sin. If you don't obey Christ, it's sin, even the little ones. But don't cover up your sin. Confess it and let Christ cover it over. Because that's how we get rid of it. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Disobedience, and that's what it is, it's a sin. Rather than rationalizing it away, why can't we just follow God, say, I'm sorry, I blew it, and move on? I was listening to Will Graham, Billy Graham's grandson, yesterday, was sharing, and he said when he was a student, he went to visit his dad and his granddad, and he was on the way back to his college, and he saw a guy at a service station, and God spoke to his heart about going and telling that fellow that Jesus loves him. And Will resisted that. And God really worked on him over the next week. He never found out what happened to that guy, but God really worked on him for the next week until he broke down. He said, Lord, I disobeyed. You asked me to do it and I disobeyed and I confess it and I'm sorry. And he said, it's really good because every time he visits his mum and dad, he drives past that service station. And there's a reminder there to be obedient to the Lord. Isn't that incredible? This is from Billy Graham's grandson, and he struggles with it just like you and I do. So the bottom line is, and let me cut to the real reason why we fail to follow God into His God-approved opportunities. You want to know what the real reason is? When we get to the bottom line of everything, what's the bottom line? It's this. We just don't know Him. It's simple enough. We just don't know Him. To know Him is to love Him. To love Him is to obey Him. If we truly know God, and I mean intimately, like the way He wants to know you, if we truly know the Lord, you will have no issue in trusting Him. And it's really true. Just look at the relationships that you have around you. If a hobo comes off the street and tells you to do something, would you trust him? If a hobo came off the street, covered in tattoos, dirty, smelly, and said, "Follow me, I'm going to show you something awesome," would you follow him? Of course you wouldn't. You don't know who this guy is. If your husband or wife or best friend came to you and said, "Hey, I've got something to show you. Would you follow me?" You'd do it, right? What's the difference? You know them. You don't know the other guy. So the more you know God, the more you can trust Him, and the more you will live a life that brings glory to Him. Even if you've got a cautious nature, you can step out because you know Him and you trust Him. But getting to know Him takes time. That's why we have a Bible reading plan. Now, We pop it in all for our guests. It's in all the welcome packs. How to read the Bible right through in 1 year, doing only 2 chapters a day. And many, who's doing the Bible reading plan? Let me just see your hands. There's many of us. Many of us. I got a whole heap of texts this week about some of those passages, because there's some pretty gross stuff in the Bible, I can tell you. But it's still the inspired Word of God, even the yucky stuff. But the reason I'm so obsessed with getting people to do that is because that's how you get to know God. I'm not doing it to make your life miserable. When we stood the other week to say no Bible, no breakfast, I'm not doing it to help your waistline. I'm doing it to help your spiritual life. Because when we prioritize knowing God and we get to know Him, suddenly all of the choices in front of it, we know Him. We know His heart and we recognize His choices. If you put effort into knowing Him, you'll grow in confidence and begin to follow Him into your destiny. So, the way to meet this final hurdle of taking God-approved risks is to get to know God, to lay aside your personal agenda, whatever it is that you want Him to do for you, lay aside your fears, lay aside your obsessions, take your eyes off the surrounds and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth, strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. He's here now. He loves you. He's already proven that. He's saved your soul and He longs to draw you near. He longs for you to trust in Him. And I guarantee you, if you commit to getting to know Him, He will lead you on a destiny that will blow your fuses. Seriously. Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says this. I love this verse. God says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know." There it is. Call to Him. Get to know Him, and suddenly you will get a perspective that makes sense. But remember your real purpose. An aeroplane is meant to fly. A car is built to be driven. Clothes are designed to be worn. Thanks, Sonia. You have very little use for a plane that won't fly, or a car that won't move, or clothes that you can't wear. Why? Because their purpose is not being realized. It's a great frustration to have things that are designed for one purpose and are not being used for that purpose. Do you think that's frustrating? It is. I think maybe sometimes God looks at us like that. You were designed to know Him and to make Him known, not just to have a comfortable life. You were not created to get married, have children, have a successful career, grow old and enjoy retirement. These are some of life's benefits. They are good. We embrace them. They're awesome. But they're the side dishes, folks. It's not the purpose of life. The tragedy today is that we've taken life's benefits and we've tried to make them our purpose. We're trying to make the side dishes the main course. But the main course remains the same. And if we take those good things, but we make them the main purpose of our life, we always finish dissatisfied. Why? Because it's not the main course. So if the purpose of life is not marriage, success, happiness, or any of that, what is it? What are you created for? And the answer is this: to know and worship the Lord with an all-consuming passion. That's why Paul tells us to do everything to God's glory, because our life has to be a living worship for Him. To take God-approved risks, you need three things: courage, obedience, and you need to know God. If you're going to do anything for God, you've got to trust Him. You trusted Him when you accepted His gracious gift of salvation, those of you who have. You trusted and believed that His blood shed on Calvary was for the remission of your sins. Is that true? You trusted Him for that. It's the same God. It's the same one who bled and died for you on that cross. It's the same one who brought you from death back to life. He's the same one who says, I have a plan for you. Trust me. And I believe God's speaking to our hearts and asking us to step out and take God-approved risks. So what challenge do you face today? What is the Lord laying before you today? I believe God's speaking to people here. He might be asking you to step out in faith. He might be asking you to try something. He might be asking you to get back in the saddle after a period of being out of it. He might be asking you to step up into a particular ministry. If that's you, do 201. Let's find out. Let's explore it together. He might be asking you to plant yourself here and rest and grow for a while and grow strong so that you can minister again. I've always been a total commitment guy. Do you like total commitment? I want to give my heart and soul to the Lord, total commitment. But yesterday one of the guys was sharing and he had a phrase that I just loved. He said, there's a level beyond total commitment. And it's called absolute surrender. And I'm going to ask you to absolutely surrender this morning with me. We make commitments all the time. We break some, we keep many. But there's a difference between being committed to something and absolute surrender, isn't there? Whatever it is, and I don't know what you're facing, but I know it's scary and I know it's fearful. But if God is God, you need to learn to trust Him. And the only way to learn to trust Him is to know Him better and better. If you struggle trusting God, if you have a fear right now about a decision you face, if you feel God is distant, then we need to get this right. And I'm going to ask you to respond to Him. Would you bow your heads in prayer?
You've been listening to Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Woombye, on the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Queensland, Australia. For more messages from the heart, transcripts, and other material, visit www.coastchurch.com.au or subscribe on podbean.com. See you next week on Messages from the Heart.